Well, if you haven't been here before, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy. So if you take your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if you do need a Bible, there should be some under the chairs there in front of you. And this is a letter, really, from the Apostle Paul to his brother in Christ, Timothy. And last week, we looked at five men who had been involved in ministry with the Apostle Paul, and we spent most of that time looking at two men, one called Demas and the other called Mark. And one of the things we learned last week was the importance of finishing well. Because as Christians, we should really see our lives as a race. And in this race, we need to view it really as a marathon and not as a 100-yard dash. Because there are going to be obstacles, there are going to be struggles, there are going to be times where we just want to give up and quit and stop, and yet we are to persevere. We're to endure to the end. And so, really, we talked a lot about that last week. Today, we're going to look at two more men and a couple of items that Paul mentions here in this passage. 2 Timothy 4, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. And Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Before we look at the two individuals I want to look at today, I want to talk about the two items or the items that Paul mentions here. He talks first about his cloak, or really his coat. And sometimes when we read through verses like this, we may say, well, you know, that's cool. We whiz through them. We say, there's this guy, there's that guy. I don't know who these guys are. And Paul wants his coat, blah, blah, blah. Let's get on to the good stuff. Let's get on to the really good theology, some really deep stuff here. But the truth is, there's some real good theology in even these simple items that Paul talks about. How so? Well, Paul says, hey, I need my coat. You say, so what? What's the big deal? Why didn't he just go buy another coat? That's the point. He probably couldn't have just gone and bought another coat. And we don't know if this was his only coat, but he does ask for his coat to come to him. He knows that winter is soon approaching. And in those days, your coat that you wore by day often served as your blanket at night. It was a double purpose there. They didn't have the luxury that we often do in our day. I know I go over to my house over there, and if you were to open up our closet as you first walk in our house, it's our coat closet. Let me just say this. I've got way more coats than I need. Amen, Helen? Don't we have too much? We need to go through the closet, don't we? A little spring clean. Get rid of some of those coats. But I've got way more than what I need. And so you may ask, well, where's the theology all in this? Well, we really get a good glimpse into Paul's life here. And what we see is that Paul had been faithfully serving Christ. He knows that winter is around the corner and cold weather is coming. And so he asked for this coat because if he didn't have it, he'd be doing a lot of jumping jacks in prison to stay warm. And so he needs this coat. He needs it to come to him. And so this little tidbit of information that is so easy to pass over really, again, gives us a glimpse into Paul's life. And you may say, how is this whole deal about the coat? How is this good theology? And it's this, is because there's a lot of bad theology out there that says this: if I faithfully serve God, then I will never be cold, I will never be hungry, I will never be sick, I will never really need anything, I will never be uncomfortable in any way. That's bad theology. And so what we see here is that Paul had a need. Many will even go so far as to say this: if I'm truly serving God, then I deserve to eat the finest foods in the finest restaurants every day. If I faithfully serve God, then you'll never see me in a Salvation Army suit. It's an Armani suit all the way because I'm faithfully serving God. I'm a king's kid and I deserve the best, the very, very best. Do you ever hear that in your day, in our day? I think you do if you turn on your TV, and I think you know where I'm going with this, and hopefully you can sniff out a prosperity preacher. You know when they're going there, and many times they'll bring things that are truthful, that are scriptural. They'll be right on in so many things, but in this area they will err. They will twist the scriptures for their own benefit, and they will teach that if you're godly, then you'll be wealthy. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:27. I've yet to hear a prosperity preacher teach from this chapter of the Bible, but if you ever do, please let me know. I'd love to hear the message. 2 Corinthians 11:27, the Apostle Paul said this, "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often..." Underline that word, often. "I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And for those who may say, well, that was must have been early on in Paul's life. And eventually when he got a little more mature and spiritual, well, then all the blessings came and he became wealthy and rich. Then you need to read 2 Timothy. Or this person who said that needs to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, because this was written at the end of Paul's life. He was poor. Paul was poor. Now, when we talk about the poverty of Paul, one thing we don't want to do is go to the other extreme, and that is this, is to say that in order to be spiritual or to be godly, I need to be poor or I have to give up everything. Just like we can't say that godliness equates with riches, we cannot say that godliness equates with poverty either. Neither is biblical. And so we need to make sure we understand that. So then what can we learn from this little tidbit? Well, let me ask you, what are you willing to let go of? Is there anything that has a hold on you? Any possession that has a grip on you? Let me ask you this, if you were thrown in prison because of your faith in Christ, would you rejoice or would you whine and complain? If you were to lose all your possessions because of your faith in Christ, would you rejoice? Would you be like Paul and Silas back in the day who continued to praise God, even though their circumstances were not good? You see, it's so easy to take things for granted, isn't it? And it's so easy to think this way, that because I'm a servant of Christ, then I deserve this or that. I deserve something much better. We need to be careful we don't go down that path. You see, there's much we can learn from this little missing coat. The next thing we see that Paul mentions is he says, "My scrolls." In verse 13, he says, "Bring my scrolls," and then he says, "especially the parchments." Now, back in Paul's day, they didn't have printing presses, and they didn't have machines that could bind books like we have today. Isn't this great that we can just have our Bibles before us all wrapped together in this nice little package? Back then, it wasn't that day. There was scrolls, which were made of papyrus. Papyrus was a tall, thin plant that would grow, and they would cut it down. They would dry it out, press it out, and they would write on that, and then it would roll up, and there's your scroll. That's what you've got. You would unroll it, and you would read from it. The parchments, they were animal skins that were also used for writing on. People would write things on these parchments. Well, what was written on these scrolls and parchments? Anybody tell me? We don't know. That's the $64,000 question. Paul doesn't elaborate. He doesn't say what was written on them. Now, many assume that it may have been some of the Old Testament scriptures that he wanted to be able to read. Others say maybe it was details about the life of Christ that he wanted to have in his possession. Others say maybe it was like a journal or a diary, things that Paul had written down that he wanted to just rehearse in his mind. We don't know what was on those scrolls. But one thing we can know for sure is that as we've been going through this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul had a deep love for the scriptures, didn't he? His faith was rooted in the scriptures. Paul knew that the scriptures had to be the foundation of his life. And so he said to Timothy, "Timothy, let this be the foundation of your life as well." But not just to Timothy, but Paul said, really, all believers. I want all of you. If Paul were here today and he could stand up before you, one of the things he would say, you know what it would be? Let's read what he'd say. Because he said it to the Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 16. He says this. Imagine him speaking this to you today. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Paul knew that the scriptures were foundational to his life. They had to be. Paul knew that the scriptures, as the psalmist says, were a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. That we'd all be lost without the scriptures. The scriptures tell us how we can know God, how we can worship God, how we can serve God, how we can live as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all in there. And so may we seek to desire and to hunger for this word of God. As we sang today, "I am desperate for you." And in that song we're saying, "God, I'm desperate for you," but the way we get to know God is through his word. So can you say, "God, I'm desperate for your word. I want it more than my daily bread. It's more precious to me than silver or gold. God, I hunger for it." I pray that we would have this hunger and thirst for the word of God, that as Paul says, it would dwell richly in you. Let's now move on to the two people here that Paul mentions. He actually mentions three, but we're just going to look at the two men primarily here. First is Tychicus, and that's the best I got. So hopefully that's, apologies to Tychicus if that's not how you really say his name, but close enough. His name, we don't hear a lot about him in the scriptures, but we are given a little bit of information. Assuming this is the same man, he's mentioned in the book of Acts as one who lived in the province of Asia. And then he eventually joined the apostles and helped to spread the gospel. Paul speaks about this man again in Ephesians. Let's look at this verse. Ephesians 6, verse 21. He says, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing." We see from this verse that there was a real neat relationship that Paul must have had with this man, an affection that he had. He says, "My dear brother," that's a term of affection, not infection. Affection. There was a love that he had for this man. You can get the sense that this man is a faithful, trustworthy man, but because he says, "Hey, I'm going to send him to you to tell him how I'm doing." And if you know Paul, it probably took a while for people to gain his trust a little bit, didn't they? Remember Mark? I mean, he didn't trust Mark too much in the beginning there. It took a while. But yet with this man, he says, "Hey, I know this man he's going to be a straight shooter. He's going to give you the truth. He's going to let you know what's up. I'm sending this guy to you. He's a dear brother." Really what we see in this man is a picture of faithfulness, I think. He was a loyal servant. He was a faithful servant. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind as Christians is that faithfulness is so important in the eyes of God. Because often as Christians, we may look more at success and popularity as being really important in the eyes of God, as opposed to simply being faithful to God. Being faithful. You see, sadly, even in Christianity, we measure success by how popular a person is. And we're all guilty of it, aren't we? We may say, hey, is that person, is he on TV? Did he get his own TV program yet? All right. Hey, did he make the cover of Christianity Today? Oh yeah, look at that. Oh, did he write a book? He did. How many copies did he sell? Really? Million? Oh, that's great. Did he get a record deal yet? Did Broken Ground, did they get a record deal yet? Huh? Because that's what we want, success. And if they got the record deal, did they get a number one hit? We want success. And yet, God may often see a different picture. And I'm not saying that everybody who is successful in books and music is off the course. They may be right on the course. All I'm saying is that often as people, we measure that what God sees, when God sees something totally different. Larry Norman said something so wise many years ago. He said, I don't believe in the cover story or the gospel chart, because you can easily hit number one like a bullet, but totally miss the heart. God knows what success is, and I believe in God's eyes, one of the things that is most successful is our faithfulness to Him, our loyalty to Him. Does He want us to run the race with everything we have? Absolutely. And as we run, He wants us to understand that grace and that power to run the race, it comes from Him. As Paul would say to the Colossians, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy that works so powerfully within me. What a beautiful picture. Paul says, I'm sweating here in this thing called the Christian life. I'm giving it everything I have, but you know what? It is God's energy, God's power in me who allows me to do what I can do for His glory. Paul knew he was to be faithful, but ultimately, God was the one who brought about the results. Remember what he said to the Corinthians, one may plant, another may water, but it is God who causes the growth. And so too, we need to keep that in mind. The second person I want us to look at today is a man by the name of Alexander. And Paul doesn't have very positive words about this man, does he? In verse 14 there. One of the things that's hard to know is that this name Alexander was a very common name in the first century. And so as you read your Bible, you may come across people named Alexander, and you may wonder, well, is this the same Alexander that's mentioned here? For example, in Acts 4, you read about an Alexander who was a relative of the high priest. In Acts 19, you read about an Alexander who was in the midst of a riot in Ephesus. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he mentions a man named Alexander, and he was one who was excommunicated. He was one who had, Paul says, I hand this man over to Satan so that he'd be taught not to blaspheme God. Now, are any of those guys the Alexander that we have today? I'm not sure. What's interesting here is that Paul says this. He says, Alexander the metalworker. It's kind of like he's distinguishing him from maybe some of the other guys who were named Alexander. I don't know, but one thing we do know is Timothy knew who this guy was, and Timothy was the one who would have to deal with him. Now, how would Timothy have to deal with him? Well, Paul says this, know this about Alexander. If he comes to you and says, hey, bud, hey, we're on the same team here, starts to schmooze you a little bit, say, know this, he opposed me, he opposed the message. In fact, he did me harm. We don't know if it was physical harm that he may have done to Paul, but certainly it was spiritual harm because he opposed the gospel. He opposed the message of Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, when this guy comes to you, if you happen to cross paths with Alexander, I want you to do this. I want you to remind him of all the evil things that he did to me. And when you see him, I want you to say this, Alexander, I have a message for you from Paul. Here it is. Lights out. You give it to him. You sock it to him. Is that what Paul said? Oh no, he didn't say that. What did he say? The Lord will repay him. Paul trusted in the sovereignty of God there. And Paul knew that to spread the gospel with a spirit of retaliation and a spirit of vengeance would do much damage to the gospel message. He says, don't do that. It's not your job to repay. And Paul says this elsewhere in the scriptures. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Paul writing to the Romans says this in Romans 12, 17 through 21. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? I think most of you probably are. It's found in Matthew 5 through 7. This morning, our scripture reading out of Luke 6 was very similar to what we find there. But when we hear that, we may say, oh, what nice things. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, what a wonderful world it would be, wouldn't it, if we could all just live like that. But one thing we may fail to understand is that for the disciples, when they heard that, it was very hard for them to comprehend. Why? Because from their perspective, when they thought about expanding the kingdom, it didn't happen the way Jesus describes it here in the Sermon on the Mount. They knew their history. And if you read your Old Testament, what do you find when God expanded his kingdom on the earth? What would happen? The Israelites would have one hand raised to God, and the other hand would be raised in battle. With one hand, they would call out to God, oh God, you are mighty, you're strong, help us, Lord, we're trusting in you. Would you deliver us? Would you hand our enemies over to us? And in the other hand was what? A sword, something to actually defeat the enemy with and chop their heads off. This was the mindset of the Jewish people. And now they sit under Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say? Hey, you want the kingdom to grow? You want the kingdom to expand? Do this. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who do evil to you. Imagine what the disciples were thinking when Jesus shared that message to them. Peter would echo this truth in his letter. 1 Peter 3:9 says this. I can't help but chuckle when I think of Peter, and you know, remember him chopping off the man's ear there? But he says this. He learned through the grace of God. He learned this. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Why can this be so difficult? If we're honest, as Christians, this can be very difficult for us to put into practice. Why do we as Christians feel it is, quote, our right to pay back when something wrong is done to us? Well, it could be for a lot of reasons, but I think one main reason is because of this, because we fail to truly understand God's grace. We just really don't get it. We don't truly understand his grace. We really don't believe that apart from the grace of God, that guy on the evening news that everybody wants to hang could be me. We don't believe that, do we? We can't see ourselves as doing anything really deep and dark and serious, a really bad sin. And because of that, we don't really understand God's grace in our lives. And so it's very easy for us to point at the man on the news and say, give him justice. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad we have laws in our land. I'm glad there are righteous laws to execute judgment, that people should get what they deserve in the human sense. But what I'm talking about is the spiritual sense. When you see that man on the news, is there any little bit of your heart that would say, oh God, he needs your grace in his life. God, he's lost. He needs the gospel of grace in his life. If it's only give him justice, you have to ask yourself, how much do I understand grace? Because God has poured out his grace to me. Let's take it one step further. Forget the man on the news who you don't know. Someone does you wrong. Someone does evil to you. What's your first response? Sock it to him, God. What if Jesus had that response to you and to me? What if Jesus said to me, Eric, I've seen your sin against me. I've seen your vileness, your wretchedness, your depravity, your rejection of me, your sin. Eric, I've seen it, and I'm asking the Father to sock it to you. I'd be lost. I'd be toast. Burnt toast. Literally burnt toast, as in hell burnt toast. If Jesus had that attitude with me. And yet, as the gospel is to go forward, the apostles make it very clear. When people who don't know Christ do evil to you, and all kinds of persecution happens to you, you bless them. You're supposed to be kind to them. You love them and you pray for them. Why? Because you want them to have the same grace that's been poured out on you. And if you don't have any desire for that in your heart, you've really got to question your own salvation. You've got to question whether you truly understand the grace of God, because God has been so gracious to us to save us from what we really deserve. The Bible is very clear. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As I close today, I want to ask all of you a question, and that is this. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Not the man on the news. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Some of you may be here today and say, yes, absolutely, I know that. I know he died for me, and he forgave me. Some of you may be saying, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus died for me. After all, why would Jesus have to die for me? Because I'm really a pretty decent person. I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. I do my best in life. Why would Jesus have to die for me? And the answer that the scripture gives is this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all come short. We've all done things. We've all said things, we've all thought things that don't line up to God's perfect standard. So what are we to do? The Bible says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe what about Jesus? Well, first off, believe that he came, and when he died, it was for you and for me. He came to die as a ransom, to pay a debt. Because my sin deserves God's wrath and his punishment. And there is a guilt that I feel in my life because of my sin. And I need that guilt removed, and I need that punishment removed. And that can only happen by believing in Jesus, by turning to him by faith and trusting in him. The Bible says this: if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that, yes, Jesus, you died for me, rose again, we will be saved. We'll be forgiven, and we will have everlasting life. Have you put your faith in? in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Know this, there is no hope outside of the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your mercy. God, forgive us for the times when we can make your grace and mercy so small. Lord, we can turn it into something that we deserved when we didn't. God, I thank you that your grace is free. It is unmerited kindness, undeserved kindness and favor. And Lord, as soon as we get off base in that area, we're going to be just simply critical, judgmental people. Lord, help us to see people in need of grace. Help us to see people who need a Savior. Help us to share the Savior with other people. God, I pray today that just for each and every heart that is here, that there would be a true understanding of your grace and of what Jesus has done upon the cross, that he came and lived that sinless life for us out of love. He sacrificed himself so that we could be forgiven, that we could stand clean before you, right in your sight, all because of Jesus. So God, I pray that each one here today would have a true faith in Jesus Christ. And if they have questions, that they would ask so that they would truly know you. God, we thank you again for this in Jesus' name. Amen.